Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
It's from Genesis 35, 9 onwards. God appeared to Jacob again where he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I give to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you." Then God went up from him in this place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel.
Let's pray. Let's bow our heads where we are and let's pray. Father, thank you that you are God Almighty and we are not. God, you're reminding us of that this morning. I mean, that's pretty much it. I can end the message right there. But God, we really want to lean into what your Holy Spirit desires to speak to us. So God, we open our hearts and our lives that you would come. You would come, direct us, minister to us, help us to know that you are near. Father, I pray that you would speak through my mouth, think through my mind. We want to hear from you today. Lord, come in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. But as was read by Kylan, we're going through this series called Awesome God, where we're looking at the characteristics of God and who he is. And today I'm going to be talking about El Shaddai, which is God Almighty. God Almighty. I'm going to ask you a pretty deep question to kick things off today. I just want you to think about it for a moment, because as you lean into answering this question, it'll help you to kind of figure out where we're going to go today. But the question I ask you right at the start is, how do you leverage your past to empower your today? How do you leverage your past to empower your today? Well, think about that for a moment while I give you the reason why I wanted to ask you this question. I am now in my mid-40s. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm okay to say that. You know, I'm now in my mid-40s. I actually, you like my fade? I got a haircut and my barber told my barber that I'm in my mid-40s. Like, I'm 45 years old. That's right. I know. You can't believe it. Moisturize, everybody. Exfoliate, tone, all that. But the reason why I bring up my age is because my barber was saying, "Oh, you look at least 30, in the mid-30s. I just keep speaking that truth. Just keep speaking that truth. But the reason why I bring that up is because a lot of people my age still live like they're in their early 20s. You know what I mean? Like, they still live in the past. You know, like, I like some of that old music. Like, yesterday, I want to honor all the life group leaders here that are with us. Can we give it up for the life group leaders? We took our life group leaders for dinner yesterday, and the music that was playing was all music from the era when I was growing up. And I could tell it was somebody who was either Pacific Island or Maori, because he was playing more R&B stuff, you know. Like, and I was sitting there with Easter and Natalia and Norm, you know, who are roughly around the same age as me. And I was like, "Oh, remember that in high school? That song in high school? That song, man!" And we looked at the guy who was playing the music, and he was like, you know, like, he's a Maori guy from the Gold Coast. He's like, "Got you, bro. Sure, bro." And I was like, "Sweet, bro." But some people live in that era. Like, there's a difference between appreciating the music and the fashion and the things from that era and living in that era. Y'all know what I mean? Yeah. Have you, you know, like, have any of you, do any of you have an uncle? Like, it's not you, right? It's obviously going to be someone like you have that. Like, growing up, I always had an uncle who thought that he should have made the All Blacks. You know, he still talks like, you know, if I had made that tackle, or if I, you know, the scouts would have seen me and I would have made the cut. One of my favorite movies, and I showed it to my kids about 2 weeks ago, A Nazareth, I showed them this this classic movie. And you're either going to think it's hilariously funny or you're going to think it's really stupid. But the movie is called Napoleon Dynamite. Have any of you seen Napoleon Dynamite? All right. These are all the corduroy, bring back corduroy people. But in the movie Napoleon Dynamite, for those of you not seen the movie because you read your Bible and don't watch movies, in the movie there's a character by the name of Uncle Rico, and he looks like this. You'll remember this? And he's Napoleon Dynamite's uncle. And he always talks about how if he had made a pass or a touchdown, he would have made it to the NFL 20 years ago. You know, his famous line in the movie is, "I bet you I could throw this ball over them mountains." You know, like, because he still talks like he's, like, in his teenage years, you know, trialing out for. He hasn't given up on the dream, and yet he's in his 50s, you know. Like, we don't want to become an Uncle Rico, right? You don't want to live in the past. You want to leverage your past to live in the now. Scripture is quite clear in this. If you actually look in the middle of the Psalms, right in the middle, you find this verse that is very popular, right? This is the day. Everybody read this together with me. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, okay? I ask you this question all the time. It was coined by the famous rapper Lecrae. Are you living or are you breathing to death? You know, live in today. Be alive today. Understand that every day that you receive is a gift from God. When I put my kids to sleep, I'll and you can ask Naz here and Jordy and Zion, I'll ask them the question, okay, did you win the day today? Did you win the day? And there'll be times where, no, I didn't win the day. Some days, yeah, kind of. I think I won the day. Well, as long as you're present in the day that God has for you and learning to praise God with the gift of life that he gives you each day. Because every day that you enter into without intentionally going into that day, how many of you know decisions will be made for that day for you? Even a decision to not make decisions for the way that you live that day out is a decision. So it's consciously being able to know, I've got to live this life out. I've got to live this day out. I've got to live this moment out intentionally the way that God has designed it. And for those of you who are in the building or those of you joining us online, you're actually doing the best thing in the universe that you could do with this hour to hour and a half that we have together, because it's coming together with other believers and worshiping God. That's one of the best things, if not the best thing that you can do with your time. Because you've got another 167 hours throughout the week to live out how you want. But it plays out of starting your week off right, coming together, worshiping God. Now we're going to go back to this guy, Jacob, that we've just read about. Jacob is quite a character. Right from the start, man. Even in the way he was named. Some of you might remember, for those of you who are unfamiliar with this passage of the Bible, in Genesis, earlier, before the passage that Kylan read for us, there's all these encounters with this guy named Jacob. Right from birth, he was always wrestling and trying to fight in order that he might be defined. Right from the start, how many of you remember the way he was born? He's actually a twin. And his older brother, by minutes, was a guy named Esau. He was actually the older brother. Now, in Hebrew tradition, the older brother is the one that receives the anointing, the blessing from the father that's passed down. Now, from his birth, Esau came out of the womb first, and he's a little bit of a hairy baby, but holding on to his ankle as he came out of the womb was Jacob. And from the moment he was born, he was named Jacob, which means to follow, to be behind, to supplant, to circumvent, to assail, to overreach, like to go the extra mile to try and pull himself up to that standard. That's what Jacob literally means. The derivative of Jacob is heel, because he grabbed the heel of Esau to be born. So right from the start, not only in the way he came into the world, but the way he was named. And the Bible talks about how Isaac, who was his father, loved Esau. But it never mentions that Isaac loved Jacob. Now, Rebekah, his wife, loved Jacob. It mentions that. But how many of you know, like, a lot of the issues that we face in the world and in society today surround the craving of humanity towards the love of a father? And so from birth, he is craving and fighting and struggling to attain the love of this father, Isaac. He spends his life trying to prove himself. Now, how many of you see a parallel in our lives, right? We spend our lives trying to prove ourselves. We're never satisfied. We always feel like, man, I've got to let people know who I am. When I walk in the room, if they don't know, I'm going to tell them who I am. Have you ever been to like a social gathering where you don't know anybody? And then you meet that person and you feel the urge to tell them who you are or what you do. Or even worse, you know, not worse, but even the same, I guess. When you are in conversation apart from asking their name, one of the first questions you want to ask them is, what do you do? And it's to provide definition for who they are. Now, if they say they're unemployed, or if they say that they're a CEO, immediately your thought starts to go in a certain direction from there. You address them differently. Why? Because you are defining who they are. So can you imagine someone like Jacob who is craving this definition? Now, it came time for the birthright, which is the blessing of the father to be given to the son. And obviously, in Israelite tradition, it is for the eldest to receive the blessing. But he was not the eldest, right? He was the younger. But he craved the blessing. And he did whatever he could to get that blessing. This is how important it was for him. Because many of us might read the scriptures and think, oh, he was such a deceiver, which is one way that you can read the name Jacob. But it was, if you understand kind of the void in his heart, in craving for the love of the Father, craving that definition. And let me tell you, I'll remind us all, men in this room, this is one thing that God has given us and gifted to us, especially as fathers. And I'm not just talking about fathers biologically, but even in the way you make disciples, you help to bring definition. And it's important that you speak life over those that you mentor or those who are your children, that you help to bring definition, God's definition to them. Be careful with our words, for all of us, but especially for us as men. But to crave, I just want to be loved by this father. So what happened was, it was time for the ceremony, it's time for him to receive the birthright, right? And so Esau, this is a completely different message in and of itself, but Esau sells out his birthright for a lentil soup, right? Sells it out for a meal. And y'all might think, who would sell out their blessing for a vegan soup? Like, who would do that? You got to at least throw some wontons up in that thing, man. You gotta, like, why would, but how many of us, okay, you might think why would you do that? But how many of us have sold out our calling and our blessing for meals, for things that fall short of what God has for them? He was willing to sell it off. And what happened was, because Esau was hairy, right? So Jacob put on like this rug, this lambskin rug, and he just went over. Because by that time, Isaac was so old, he's about to pass away. So he wanted to pass the blessing on to him so he could barely see. Right? And he's like doing like Stevie Wonder, just feeling his, oh, Esau, I can feel you. I just called to say I love you. That's right. That's for free. You don't have to pay for that one. And so he's okay, he feels like Esau. So Isaac, you know, goes for the Oscar-winning performance. He gives a Denzel and changes his voice up in order that he may come off like Esau. And he receives the blessing. And then Esau finishes his soup. He's like, okay, I'm ready. I'm ready for the blessing, Dad. And Dad's like, I thought you were him. And what's going on here? He recognizes he'd been deceived. Now, again, we might think, oh, Jacob's so evil. But how many of you, when you are fighting for definition, would have gone to the same extent? This is how much Jacob craved that definition, craved for the attention of the father. Fast forward, we read about how Jacob wrestled with God. Some interpretations read it as an angel wrestling with Jacob, but most would say that it was actually a theophany, a revelation of God himself. And they wrestled all night. And it's funny, like, I'm sure God was like, this is cute. I love wrestling with my son. Like, I have a son. Many of you have met my son. My son Zion, right? And as fast and as agile as he is, I can overpower him because I'm 45, right? It's not to say I'm all powerful. But, like, I can be like, oh, that's cute. We're just spending time. We're wrestling, you know, like, we're jostling. But I can hurt him if I wanted to. If you're a good father and you spend time with your children and you play with them and you play. I remember when my dad taught me how to play pool, billiards, like pool. I'm not an expert like Paul, who brings his own cues when we come and hang out. We're like all using the cues that are at the place. He's like, no, I just bought. He opens the trunk and then pulls out a suitcase. Just pick any of my artillery. I'm going to waste you. But like, I'm like, not like Paul, right? But like my dad taught me how to play pool and snooker and billiards. And I knew he could smoke me because I was like 8 or 9 years old, just learning the game. And he would let me win, you know, like because a good dad will let you win. And I'm like, come on, Dad, try better, man. I know you can do better. And he's like, no, it's all right, son. You know, like, you're doing well, son. Trying to make out like he's really trying his best, but I know. He's like, okay, and then he will wipe the table with me because my dad can. And guess what? Your dad can. And so when he's wrestling with Jacob, it's funny because, like, at the end of the all-night wrestling, the Bible says that he touched his hip. He touched Jacob's hip, and then he ended up with a limp. Like, after all that wrestling, why didn't you do that at, like, 8 p.m.? Why? Because Jacob had wrestled all his life to get that definition. And the father was trying to teach him in that moment of enjoyment and wrestling and going to him with all his hard questions and like, why doesn't anybody love me? And he's like, no, I'm spending time with you now. We're getting it on now. And just so you know, bam, just bam on the hip. And so for the rest of his life, he walked around with this limp, this mark that he had wrestled with God. Always wrestling for definition. We won't go too much into the fact he had two wives. And let me just help all of you biblically. God never in Scripture endorses multiple wives. It's an Israelite tradition that happened over time, but he never endorsed that. You know, it got to the point where Solomon would have 300 wives and 700 concubines. I heard someone in kids' church say porcupines, but like, what? Why would you have 300 wives? That's like a different wife for almost every day. Can you imagine the Christmas shopping? So think about that for a moment. He had two wives, and he was after this one wife, but he was given the other wife. The first wife he was given was Leah, but he was after the sister. I mean, bless Leah. Gives him 10 children. Works 7 years. Again, fighting for that definition. Fighting, look, I want that wife. Because the Bible actually makes it plain. Like, it says that Leah was light-eyed. I don't know what that means, but Rachel was beautiful. So he works for 7 years to pursue that wife. And don't get it twisted, all right? Leah was used by God to give birth to Judah, who's the forefather of Jesus Christ. It wasn't Rachel. So remember that, because it's important to understand that. God did not overlook Leah. She was the mother of the great-great-great-grandmother of our Lord and Savior. Think about this for a moment. Like, he's fighting for a definition of wife, fighting for the definition of a father. Even the father that he's given, the father-in-law, was crooked in the way that he conducted things with him. So we get to this moment. I am spending all this time to set this up for you so you can have a little bit more compassion towards Jacob, because he gets a bad rap when we read the Bible. When you actually read it, you'd probably do the same, or at least I would, because I'd be craving and fighting to receive that love and that definition and belonging. And so his whole life, he gets to this point. And God is trying to teach him, look, you don't need to fight and strive to prove yourself, because you're mine already. You're already mine. And that's what he's saying to all of us here today. You are already his. There's nothing that you could do or say to make him love you any more or less. So read this with me, everybody. Just look at this for a moment. And there he built, this is speaking of Jacob, he built an altar. Everybody say altar. We're going to come put your finger on that in your Bible or whatever. Underline it. If it's not your Bible that you're holding, underline it for them. It'll help them. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel. Now hold your finger on this point. Underline Bethel as well. Bethel means house of God. El being the prefix to the definitions of who God is, like Elohim, El Shaddai. And Beth, every time you hear the Beit, that's how you say it in Hebrew, prefix, it's usually with regards to a house. So like I've taught you guys before, during Christmas, Bethlehem, the place where Jesus was born, is the house of bread, of which the bread of life was born, right? So because there, God revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. We won't get into unwrapping that because that's a whole nother message in and of itself. But God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram. So it's the field of Aram, and he blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall you be called Jacob, but Israel. Again, there's the Al suffix again. Shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. Now, Israel is different from Jacob, a lot different. Because Israel means to understand that God fights, or God wrestles. And it's important because of the lineage of Jacob came the nation of Israel. of which stands today. And how many of you can observe throughout all of Israelite history that they have had to have God wrestle for them? Such a tiny nation geographically and population-wise, but when you consider how God has held them throughout history, not just in the Exodus from Egypt, but you go through the era of the kings, the prophets, all the way through the Roman, the Greek Empire, the Maccabean Empire, all the way through. I mean, we can come up until the last century and talk about the Holocaust. God has kept the people of Israel. It's beautiful how God's hand still remains on that nation. Now, we are all, according to Galatians 5, we are all descendants of Abraham and heirs according to his promise. We are Israelites too, now bought by the blood of Jesus. But we need to be reminded that it's not you striving for definition now, but it's that God fights for you. Let me give you the whole point, right? We remember that it is Christ who is the fulfillment of having to prove yourself. He is proven for you. He's a more than enough proof that we now stand forgiven and cleansed and received as sons and daughters of the living God. Now understand this. God said to him, I am God Almighty. Everybody say it. Just remind yourself that he is God Almighty. Let me say it one more time. He is God Almighty. You are not Almighty. God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. Does this remind you of anything? How many of you remember this from Genesis, right? Right at the start, this is the initial commandment given to Adam, and he's re-giving it, reissuing the commandment again to Israel. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. He is El Shaddai. This is the mention of this title of who God is. He is Almighty God. There is nothing he cannot do. Absolutely nothing. Nothing is too hard for him. You may not understand his plans, but you need to understand he's all powerful. So when we look at this, right, we look at the land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac. You're just seeing this, right? Remember, I gave this land to Abraham, your grandfather, and I gave it to your dad, and now I'm giving it to you. See, the thing is, Esau lost his birthright, but it's not only that. He made a choice to rebel against God and walk away from following God. Like, it was always available to Esau. Things would have turned out different, but God in his sovereign plan knew that Jacob would be the one to carry the blessing. And I'm going to give the land to your offspring after you. Now, I need you to think through this. Now, remember the question I asked you at the start, the determination of not living in your past, that God has forgiven you from the things that you have done in the past if you'll receive his forgiveness. But now it's about decisions you make today, not just for you, but God is a God of generations. You see that in that, right? Like you see Abraham, Isaac, and I'm giving the blessing to you, but it's going to flow through you to the nations. There is an aspect of generational living that God is determining by the decisions that you make today on this Sunday, on this day. And many of us can't see past lunchtime after the service. When there needs to be that intentionality of the decisions that I make today will determine the way that not just my children, but the children's children and so on. Like they're going to be great, and a great nation will change. Many of you know my story, that I live and stand on the shoulders of Christian parents. And although both sets of my parents, both their parents, sets of my grandparents grew up around ministry, there was a lot of bondages that were around in their family. I won't get too much all up in my business, but let me just say this, like there were generational things that were passed down to my parents, and it was a decision that they had to make. They had to make a decision to say, okay, we're not allowing the bondages of these things in our lives in order that we will be blessed and our children, hence my generation, will be blessed. And their children's children, who are my children, will be blessed. The decisions that you make, you may think, oh, this is not a significant decision. The decisions that I make around my finances, or the decisions that I make around, you know, just taking care of myself, or the decisions that I make to worship God and not be hypocritical and me saying to my kids, don't do this when I go and do it myself. Generational thinking, generational living. So then God went up from him into the place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar. Everybody say pillar. Okay, we talked about an altar. We're going to talk about a pillar. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on with it. Now, there's so much in this verse. I just have to unpack it really quickly just so that you understand this. Now, we're going to get to the significance of the pillar, but I need you to understand that this is the place that was marked where Jacob met with God. Let me get at you for a moment. Like, each day, I want to encourage you to fight to connect with God and make for yourself a place, a place of significance where each day you will meet with God. This is why Jacob said, you know what? I've been fighting for definition my whole life, and God met me here. And so I'm going to make this place a specific place where we encounter regularly, because if I'm going to carry out this blessing from Abraham, Isaac, to myself, to the next generation, I need to carve out a space where I meet with God every day. Because this is the place where I am defined now. I am defined to the point where God has changed my name. I'm no longer deceiver, heel grabber, striver. Like we say in New Zealand, you're try hard. That was Jacob. Try hard. You don't need to be that anymore. God was teaching him, relax. I've got you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to take care of you. I am almighty. There's nothing too hard for me. Lean into me. And Jacob receives that. He's like, you know what? I received my new name. God fights. God wrestles. So that on this, from this point forward, I'm not going to strive for it. But in my striving, I'll strive towards God because he fights for me. And that's what's going to mark the generations to come from this point on. You're catching this. Because I need you to see this in the context of your life today. That the decisions that you made, you need to mark out space in your life. Not just in your schedule, but like maybe, you know, like I remember a pastor, a renowned pastor, who would talk about making a space in your home where you meet with God. That special place. Maybe it's a chair, or maybe you go out to the special place in your backyard or wherever it is that you meet with God regularly. Because that's really important, that you are defined by God before you become a part of the algorithm of the internet. Because the internet is ready to define you. TikTok is ready to define you. Like, they're ready to define you hard. He marked the place where God had spoken with him. And what did he mark it as? A pillar of stone. He poured out, let me get to these offerings first. He poured out a drink offering and poured oil on it. Now, what's the significance of a drink offering? We read about the drink offerings in Leviticus. It's usually wine, the fruit of the land. If you have grapes in your vineyard, you would offer a drink offering to God. Paul says it himself in the very last phrases of what he would write to his spiritual son, Timothy, before he was executed. He would write, I am poured out like a drink offering, but I have fought the good fight and finished the race and kept the faith. So what does it mean to offer a drink offering? What it means, much like in Australian culture, okay, and I'm not endorsing this, but usually in Australian culture, if you've had a hard week, hard yakka, you go home after work and you pour out a drink offering, right? But you consume it. Usually it marks a place of rest, like, I'm going to chill out now. And a drink offering is usually offered on the Sabbath, on the day of rest, because it's marking that I'm now resting in who God defines me as now. This is the significant, you might pass this, you know, if you don't catch this. He pours out a drink offering and saying that I now Sabbath rest with you, God, because you define who I am now. I don't need to wrestle with it. I don't need to fight for my own defining who I am. I know who I am, so I pour it out for you. Pour out my finest wine for you in this place. This is not like we used to do back in the day, you know, pour it out for the dead homies. You know, like this is different from that. Shout out to little G, he's gone now. You know, it's not that. This is not that. All right. This is serious. And understanding that the drink offering comes from a place of rest. Like, again, in Australian culture, after a hard work, you want to rest. So some of the Australian practices, again, it's not necessarily, it's not good if you're gonna get drunk, is that you have a drink. Coke, no sugar. All right. And so when he's basically doing is, I'm pouring this out as a sign of me resting in God. And this is significant, because when, as we're about to partake in communion today, we understand that the outpouring of wine finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, right? When his blood is poured out, we find perfect rest in Jesus, who is the Sabbath. Sabbath is not a day necessarily. He is the Sabbath, and we find rest in him because his blood was poured out as a drink offering. So we see this marked out already right here in this moment. He's like, this is the place where I meet with God. He talks to me. He defines who I am, and I find rest in him. He pours out oil because that's the place of anointing for him. He's being anointed for the future. Now let's get to the pillars. When you think about a pillar, what do you think about? Usually I think about ancient buildings, and pillars are that which, you know, holds the building together, but they're significant. And he's putting this pillar in this place where God has met with him. Let's mark out some reasons why he would have chosen a pillar. Number one, pillars are monuments, right? Pillars are monuments. So they stand as marks. They stand as marks of a place in history. When you see a pillar on its own in ancient areas, you see it as marked as this is a place where something significant took place. So a pillar is a monument. Also, pillars last for generations, so that generations afterwards will see this pillar and go, wow, something significant happened here. This is where my forefather met with God and was defined and found a perfect place of rest. But when you look at pillars in ancient buildings, you also see that pillars hold the building together. Now think about that for a moment. Like, let's go through these three things again. In our own minds, like, pillars are monuments. What are the monuments that you are building in your own life that other generations will be able to see? Secondly, pillars last for generations. They're going to outlast you. And when people look at the pillars in your life, what will they see that you set them up for? For some of us in this room, it may not be all good. We need to learn to forgive and move forward, because now the responsibility lies on us in terms of what pillars will we build for the generations to come. Lastly, pillars hold the building together. So the question is around, what are you building? Who or what are you building right now? Here's the sticking point. Not only are pillars significant in this case, but the pillars were laid, remember right at the start of the passage I read for you, in a place of an altar. This takes it to the next level, because your pillars should also be your altars. Remember last week I was talking about worship, and we saw the definition of worship from Romans 12, verse 1, right? Therefore, if you are, I urge you, brothers, if in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable before God, for this is your spiritual worship, right? It's a place of an altar to offer your sacrifice. If you don't catch anything, catch this point, everybody. Everybody can see what takes primary precedence in your life by what you're willing to sacrifice everything for. You can say, I worship God, but if I can't see it in the way you sacrifice everything for your of your life for that thing, then it's hypocritical. There's a juxtaposition between what your statement says and what your lifestyle says. I worship God. But when we observe our time, our talents, and our treasure. What do I mean by that? Our time, meaning the way we spend our time. Look at our schedule. Is it dedicated to God? Does that mean that we have to go into full-time ministry? Yes and no. I'm not talking about full-time ministry in terms of vocational ministry like myself. But when I think about my sister Bianca, who's a teacher, that's her place of worship to God. When she looks at those children, it's not just like I'm going to clock in like Kylan and Bianca do as teachers. It's saying, man, this is where God's called me. And so I will build a pillar and an altar here to do what I can within, obviously, the bounds of the Australian government to reflect Christ's glory in this place. I'm building a pillar for generations to come, literally for them as teachers, and then also an altar where I offer myself in service to them, living sacrifice. And that's for all of us, whether you're a student in here, whatever job you have, whatever job you don't have yet, the way that you live, it reflects what you're willing to sacrifice for, right? So that's your time. Your talent is your passions. Your treasure is your finances. How you spend your money should also reflect the way you worship God. Oh, I worship God. But when it comes to finances, you're like, oh, please don't touch my wallet. See, what you build your life upon is what you sacrifice the most for. I hope you can receive with grace this biblical mirror that's been held up to all of us, including myself, to really look at what we live for reflects what we receive as altars and pillars in our lives. Jacob, at that point, recognized that in order for these generations to come from me, this nation that literally, you know, like Thousands of years later, we still see that nation in full effect today. For them to walk in this blessing and this calling of God, then I need to set them up for victory. So I'm building a pillar and an altar in this place. And I'm going to call it what? Bethel. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. It's not my house anymore. It's the house of God. It's God's house. Well, is it a literal house? No. Are we talking about a church in Redding, California? No, we're not. What we're talking about is anywhere you move should be Bethel. Anywhere you go should be Bethel. It's not a physical structure. So when Joshua says, choose you this day whom you will serve for generations later, right? About 400 years later. Joshua, who leads the people into the promised land, when he says, choose you this day whom you will serve, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He's not saying, as for me and this building here, QMC. He's saying, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. You can choose whatever God you want, but we're down with Jesus. We're down with the King. How is that reflected in your life? Can people see in your family that it's Bethel? Now, I'm not saying it has to be perfect. Don't get me wrong. Please don't hear this message and think God wants your perfection in terms of your... Because if that's the case, then we move back to Jacob again, right? There's this striving and this feeling like I got to prove myself even in righteousness. And God says, like he says in Isaiah, your righteousness is like filthy rags. Don't even try it. Come and find rest in me. Come as you are. Just make a decision to follow me. Lean into me. Wrestle with me. Take I can take your hard questions. Just bring it to me and walk with me, because now we walk together. This is Bethel. This is the house of God. This is the way we walk together. There's too many of us right now settling to be anxious, like Jacob was for his whole life, fighting to prove himself, when God would say, no. You don't need to fight anymore. Lean into me. Matthew 11, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke, take my load upon you, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jacob knew what it was like to wrestle. Wrestling was different back then than the WWE that you might watch now. Because I know that's the real wrestling, but like this is the wrestling back then. Very vulnerable, nothing to hide behind. But God says, I know you wrestle with me, and I want you to catch this. This is my closing point. I know you wrestle with me as if we're on par with one another, but he reminds all of us this morning, like he reminds those of you watching online and those of you who are here today, your wrestling is cute, but I'm the God who creates stuff like this. He says it to Jacob, he says it to Job, and he says it to us. This is my handiwork, like literally flung it out of my hands, galaxies. And we choose to think, I'm not sure if God's going to come through. Not sure if he can make it. Can he really handle it? I don't know. Do you think he's got $300 to pay my power bill? I'm not sure. And he's like, galaxies, just look at the galaxies. Just look at my handiwork. Go down to the Sunshine Coast or the Gold Coast, count the grains of sand on the seashore. That's how much money I have stuck underneath my couch in heaven, and you're worried about the stuff as if I can't come through. I'm not sure they're gonna come through. That's my little anxious voice. I'm not sure that I can come through. Don't shrink back. You're in Bethel now. Welcome to Bethel. Build your pillar, build your altar, meet with him daily, and walk with him in Bethel relationship, because he is El Shaddai, Almighty God.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.